can look it up if we don't end up playing it. It's called The Blessing. And it's this powerful song written by Carrie Job and the worship leaders and pastors at Elevation Church. And it's all from Scripture. It's so powerful and potent. And it just talks about the blessing of God upon us, upon our families, upon our families' families, you know, the next generation and 1,000 generations. And so I'd encourage you to listen to that. You can find it on YouTube. But if you have your Bible today, I want to jump into this series we've been doing on Elijah. So turn in your Bible to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. I won't keep you too long. I know we've already had some church. As you're turning there, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, God, for everything that you've already done. We thank you, God, for health and life and joy in this church, and health and life and joy in our families. We thank you, God, that you're with us. And I pray, Lord, anoint this word today and open our hearts to receive what you would want to say. Open our hearts, open our spirits. And holy God, I just ask that you would not only open our hearts, but you would seal the word by your Spirit. And may it bear fruit and cause change in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Elijah. Say Elijah. Still standing. Come on. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm still standing. I love this about Elijah. This is what we called the series, was Still Standing, because here's a man that has gone through hell and back. Here's a man that's had some high mountain seasons where he's like, kumbaya, this is the greatest season of my life. And then he had a season where he's like, just kill me, Lord. I shouldn't even be alive. Like, I'm no better than my fathers and my ancestors. Just kill me. I'm done. So he's experienced the valleys and he's experienced the mountains. And real quick, the last few weeks that we were talking, the first week, as Linnell was mentioning, it was about when Elijah calls the drought and he prophesies a drought. I mean, that's pretty powerful when you can just stand and declare and prophesy that it is not going to rain and it doesn't rain. There's something to that, you know. But it was a powerful, the week one, we talked about the drought. We talked about this place called Kereth Ravine, which the Lord called Elijah to. And Kereth Ravine, it literally means a cutoff place. It means a place of hiding. And so God was taking Elijah into this place of hiding. He was taking him into this place of process because there was something that he wanted to do in his life. He wanted to teach him some valuable lessons that was going to launch him into his destiny in the future. And so he had to take him to a cutoff place. He had to take him to something that wasn't normal and wasn't what he was used to, but it was the will of the Lord for his life. And then week two, we talked about the great showdown. Say the great showdown. Just reminds me of just a good old-fashioned Western movie, you know, John Wayne or something. The great showdown, and it was Elijah and the false prophets of Baal. There was 450 of them. And he said, just, you know, do your thing. Call on Baal. Let's see what happens. And guess what happens? Nothing, you know. And he calls on his God, Jehovah. And fire comes and consumes the sacrifice. And just this amazing, I love that portion of the story of Elijah. Week three, we talked about the power of prayer, the power of a praying man and a praying woman. And Elijah prayed. He prayed a simple prayer and the rain came. I love it. He didn't have to do all these things that the false prophets were doing. What were they doing? They were cutting themselves. They were screaming at the top of their lungs. They were doing all these things to try to get the attention of Baal. And Elijah just prays, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hear my heart. Hear my prayer. It just takes relationship. It's not about volume, although God can answer a prayer that has volume, but he could also answer a prayer that is a whisper. It's all about faith. It's all about the heart that truly believes. And that is what Elijah had. That's why I'm so compelled and just stirred by his life. It was just a true man of faith. And then we talked about in week four, we talked about depression, which is a real big deal in our society today. I think there's a lot of people battling depression, battling anxiety and panic attacks. And I'd encourage you to listen to that message again if you didn't. But it's powerful because the Lord, I believe, was teaching Elijah a lesson. And it was this: slow down. Just slow down for a moment, Elijah, because you're spinning your wheels way too fast. And Elijah hit a point in his journey and in his life where he was emotionally exhausted, he was physically exhausted, and he was spiritually exhausted. And those three things are the perfect recipe for burnout. Burnout in ministry, burnout in family, burnout in business, in any sphere that you're called to. That is the quickest way to burn yourself out, being emotionally, spiritually, and physically exhausted. And this is exactly where Elijah found himself. And so God says, he says a number of things for him to do, but one of the things was, I want you to eat, and I want you to take a nap. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise God. I'm hearing the Lord. I just obeyed God yesterday. No, you gotta take care of yourself. You gotta rest. You gotta replace the lies with the truth. So there was lies that he was believing. One of those lies was, you're alone. He said, I'm alone, Lord. There's nobody in this place. I'm the only one left. And God says, no, you're actually not alone. There's 7,000 more believers. There's 7,000 people that have not bowed to Baal. And so you're actually not alone. And I'm going to take that lie right out of your heart. And I'm going to put the truth in. Because when we begin to believe the truth, then we can begin to walk in our destiny. So I love this. I love Elijah, a man that was fed by ravens. Come on. Come on. I mean, I love Exodus. I love Moses. I love this, the stories of manna falling from the sky. But it does not get any better than being fed by a raven. Like, that is like supernatural. You got meat coming. You have clean water. I mean, his whole story is just supernatural. The woman that was a widow, her son gets raised from the dead. I mean, you just read and you read. There's all these phenomenal stories taking place. But today I want to talk about, for a couple of minutes, it's already 11:45. For a few minutes, I just want to talk about passing the baton and defeating Jezebel. Whoa, he's going there. I guess you cannot not talk about Jezebel if you're going to talk about Elijah. It's like if you do not talk about this woman, this queen, then you're not doing this whole story a great service. And so in 1 Kings chapter 19, I'll read this. It says in 1 Kings chapter 19, this, we know that he was depressed. He was discouraged. He said, God, just kill me. I'm done. My life is nothing. I'm no better than my ancestors. And God's answer and God's remedy to Elijah was so beautiful. And this is the answer I find God speaking to me too. And maybe he's speaking this to you today when you're finding yourself just stuck in a rut. But he says this to Elijah. He says, then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, over the king of Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat, and you shall anoint him as prophet in your place. And I touched on this briefly a couple weeks ago, but what God was speaking to Elijah was, I need you to get out of yourself. I need you to get out of your discouragement by stepping into your calling, by stepping into a new assignment. And the new assignment is people. The new assignment is, there's three people over there. If you just get your hands on these three people, the whole nation of Israel is going to turn around. If you could just touch these three people, if you could just encourage these three people, pass the spiritual baton, if you will, to these three people, Israel will change dramatically and drastically. And so sometimes all we need to do to get out of our depression, to get out of our anxiety, to get out of our discouragement is just do a simple act of faith. Maybe just talk to that person. Pray for that person. Do something to get out of yourself. Amen. And this is exactly what he did. And it was like, you're like, okay, well, that seems so trivial. It seems so minor. It seems so small. Who cares? He prayed for three people. He anointed three people. Big deal. Well, these three people actually was the beginning of the downfall of Jezebel and Ahab. As he pulled these three people close to him, and actually Jehu got anointed by Elisha, but he pulled these three close to him, and they were the ones that began to take out the support system of Ahab and Jezebel. They were the ones that begin to, you know, the king, they said King Hazael, he's the one that actually killed Ahab in battle. And that was a big support system for Jezebel. Elijah, you know, let's talk about the five groups that were supporting this woman by the name of Jezebel, who hated Elijah. She hated the lovers of God. But we had Ahab. We had Ahab's son, who was the next in line to be king, Ahaziah, if I'm saying that right. We had Joram. We had the prophets of Baal. And we had Jezebel's eunuchs. And so systematically, these three people that were anointed begin to take out all of this support system. And so it seemed in the natural, it seemed like, oh, this is just a small trivial thing. But no, he was actually changing history by pulling these three people close to him. Come on. It was very strategic on the Lord's part. And so we see in this story, we see there was three spirits really at work. And if you've never heard this kind of talk, I'm sorry if I'm scaring you, but it's real stuff. It's just Bible. But in this particular story of Elijah, and throughout scriptures, throughout the Bible, you can see three spirits really at work. One that you see, there's an Ahab spirit. And the characteristics of like an Ahab spirit is somebody that is passive aggressive, somebody that has weak spiritually. They hate confrontation. Give their authority to others, the wrong others. A Jezebel spirit is a controlling spirit with a strong personal agenda, who constantly undermines authority, hates the true, authentic, prophetic, hates the real word of the Lord, is intimidated by those that are truly walking with the Lord, wants them dead, wants them gone, spiritually speaking. And then there's an Elijah spirit, and that's what I believe that God is calling us to have in this time, in this hour, the spirit of Elijah. And the spirit of Elijah is one that would walk with boldness, one that would walk with uncompromising faith, one that would not shrink back when things get hard, when things get tough. And I love that Elijah is our example, because here's a man that was not perfect. Here's a man that just said, he was on mountaintop, and then the next thing he's like, I just want to die. Like he had valleys. And so this speaks to me that God wants to use some imperfect people to do some radical things in the earth. So he wants to use some imperfect people. And he wants to use people like Elijah. He wants to use people like you and like me. And I'm just trying to go fast because we only have 10 minutes. But I want to let me share this dream. And I shared this before, but I God spoke to me again. And I felt like it had to do with our church. It had to do with our region. But in the dream I had, this was about a year ago. And in the dream, I was walking down Cryo Lake Drive. And I was with Jack and Morgan and they had Trip, and actually in the dream they had another baby, hallelujah. But they weren't pregnant at the time. They had another little baby boy, and so we're walking down Crow Lake Drive, and as we're walking down Crow Lake Drive, this snake comes out of the bushes and begins to attack us viciously and lunge at us. And so we begin to try to fight this snake, and as the snake turns, I see this huge gash this mark on the side of its face, like it had been hit with a machete or something. And all of a sudden, the scene changes, and we're in the hallway of the church, and we're fighting this thing. And now in my dream, Jack, and I prayed about this, Jack represented the church. Jack represented us. And so in the dream, Jack grabs the snake by the tail, and he puts it in a bucket. And I said, "Where's the snake?" And he said, "It's okay. I dropped it in a bucket. We're safe." And I said, "No, we have to chop its head off.
Amen.
We have to kill it." And then I wake up, but it wasn't killed. It wasn't dead. You know, it was in a bucket somewhere. And I felt like the Lord, as I was just researching, praying into this thing, I feel like this, that is kind of an Ahab spirit. I want to avoid confrontation because it's going to hurt. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. I don't want to make people mad. I don't want to rock the boat too much. And so I'm just going to stick it in the bucket, and I'm going to pretend that that's not happening. And people are going to, we're going to talk about each other. We're not going to talk to each other. We're going to talk around each other. I'm going to gossip to my friends. And then we begin to create this vicious cycle. And that's an Ahab spirit. It's like Ahab was like, I don't know, Jezebel, just do whatever you want. I don't want to deal with Elijah. I don't want to deal with you. So I'm just going to pretend this isn't happening. You're too strong. He's too strong. You know, I'm just going to hide. I'm going to hide in the sand. But that is not what we are to do as the children of God. God does not want us to have a Jezebel or an Ahab spirit. See, a Jezebel spirit wants to kill the prophetic. It wants to kill the voice of God. It wants to kill all those in authority, spiritually speaking. And we can't. See, this is like, it's like a demonic thorn. There's thorns that we get. And if you've ever been hiking, if you've ever climbed anything or gone anywhere, sometimes you can rub up against something and you can get a thorn. Everybody ever have a thorn in your leg, in your ankle, in your hand? I mean, it hurts. But it's not like detrimental. Like, you can like take it out and, you know, put some cream on there, wash it, and you'll be just fine. But if you leave the thorn in there, it not only continues to be a nuisance, but now it can become an infection. And it begins to infect your body. It begins to infect the blood. And you can die by a simple infection, by a simple thorn that could have been removed.
Yep.
And many times I think we do this in our relationships. We do this in our friendships. We do this in church. We allow things to snag us. And prick us, and we're like, that really hurts, but I love that person, so I'm not going to confront them. So I'm just going to keep, ouch, ooh, ouch. And then our body gets infected, and then churches get infected with poison. And you have to remove that thing. And so what God has been speaking to me, and I know this is heavy, but I know what God has been speaking to me is, because many times in the church, we can quickly point the finger at people. Say, "Oh, you have a Jezebel spirit. Oh, you have a spirit of Ahab. Oh, you have a Leviathan spirit. Oh, you have a blah, 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 blah." There's all kinds of stuff we could pull from Scripture and just pound people with, right? But what the Father began to teach me as I've been studying Elijah is, he said simply this: no, don't point your finger at anybody. Get on your knees and say, "How's my heart? How's my heart right now? What is my heart open to right now that is allowing certain things to have a hook in my heart and pull me in certain directions?" Because there are things in this world and there are things in this life that will open us up to these spirits. You're like, "Man, this is heavy. Why are you getting so heavy? Last time was fun." You were making me laugh last time. Now you're making me uncomfortable. See, that Jezebel spirit, there's things that we can open the door to that spirit, and we can open the door to multiple spirits. And I want to give you a few things on how we do that. A spirit of rejection is a big open door. When we will refuse to allow rejection to be healed, it leaves an open door. It is like chum. If you ever watch Shark Tank, or Shark Week, I should say, you know, they throw out the chum to get the great whites. And And these sharks start coming and they're just feasting. I mean, rejection is like chum to the devil. And so it's like throwing stuff in the water. Just come and feast. Feast on my heart. And we have to close the door to rejection. And that comes through, maybe a lot of people unfortunately have dad issues. And, oh, my dad was mean to me and I carry this rejection, or my last boss was mean to me, my last leader was mean to me, my friend, this relationship, and we carry these wounds of rejection. But God's saying, let's just get healed of rejection. There's rebellion. We have roots of rebellion in us, and roots of bitterness, and roots of bondage, and roots of fear, and roots of pride, and spiritual pride. I'm just trying to go fast because I don't want to keep you all day. But rebellion, bitterness, bondage, fear, pride, all these things, they will bind you. And so God's just saying, hey, and we don't have to look at us, look at ourselves, or look at other people like, do you have a Jezebel, you have this. No, just look at myself and look at yourself and just say, do I have rejection in my heart? Am I wounded at any place in my heart? Because if I'm wounded, I am making myself vulnerable to the principalities over this place. If I'm wounded, if I'm rejected, if I'm hurt in any way, and I'm not getting healed, and I'm not getting whole, then I'm opening myself up to destruction. And that is ultimately what Jezebel wanted to do to Elijah. She wanted to kill him. She said, I want this man dead. I want the prophets dead. I want him dead. I want him dead, dead, dead. You see, this was a spirit, and we know it was more than just what was happening in First Kings. We see it so much in the life of John the Baptist. If you read the story, the Gospels, and this same spirit was at work in the Gospels through this wicked queen. And they have John the Baptist's head put on a platter. We see it in the book of Revelation, and I'll read there quickly for you. I'm going to try to wrap this up, and we'll get happy in just a moment. Don't worry.
Good.
Come on now. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. This is a powerful verse because sometimes people are like, well, where is that? Why do you keep talking about Jezebel? She was just one person in one book of the Bible. But no, it's a spirit. It's a spirit that wants to destroy marriages. It's a spirit that wants to destroy families, destroy churches, destroy nations. And it says this, verse, let's actually start in verse 18, because this is Jesus speaking to the churches. And when you first start reading it, it's like, man, that's a great church. And the angel of the church in Thyatira, how do you say that? Thyatira, yeah, come on. Thyatira. Tira. In this church, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service. I know your faith and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. You can read that 18. If I just read verse 18 and 19, you'd be like, praise God, that is an awesome church. That is an apostolic church right there. Come on, I know your patience. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. I know your works. I know your faith. I know your love. I know your service. Like, this sounds like a great church. He says, nevertheless, this is Jesus talking to the church, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I have gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Oh, goodness. See, it's a spirit. It's not a person. We're not talking about a person. We're not talking about a man. We're not talking about a woman. We're talking about a spirit that wants to dominate and wants to control, wants to kill families, wants to kill churches, and wants to kill people. And Jesus is speaking to his church, and he's saying, this one thing, you're a great church. You're on fire. You have faith that can move mountains. But there's this one thing. You've given place to Jezebel. What are you talking about? Somebody's sitting in the crowd right now. You're like, what the heck are you talking about? I do not give place to Jezebel. Or are you roaming on websites that you shouldn't be on? Are you looking at things with your eyes that you have no business looking on? That is getting pulled by this spirit. Because the Jezebel spirit also has a very strong lustful spirit. And so it pulls us in these directions. Anger that you can't get over. Bitterness that you can't get over. You're getting pulled in these directions. And so I think the remedy for Elijah, because Elijah was scared. He was scared for his life. And so what did God say? He said, just anoint these three people. What is he saying? He's saying, do what prophets do. Prophets don't go and take on the queen. Prophets raise up kings. Come on out. Yep. Prophets don't command kings and queens to die. They raise up kings. They raise up men and women of God. They call things into existence. And so that is what he does. He lays hands on these three people. And the king, King Jehu, is the one that kills Jezebel. Because it is a king that has the authority. And so sometimes we need to have the right people in our life. If you're confronting somebody that has been operating in just wickedness, operating in just a spirit of control and manipulation and just doing some horrible things, don't go alone. You've got to have spiritual covering. Come on. And this is exactly what Elijah did. I know this is a heavy message, but it's in the Bible. How can you can't talk about Elijah without talk about the good stuff. Come on, it's the truth. And so he anoints these three people. I guess I should read some scriptures, but I'm just worried about time, you know. But listen to this. So they pass, and we're almost done. Give me a few more minutes and we'll wrap this up. But the thing that I love about his life so much is that he passes the baton. He passes the baton to these three individuals, to Hazael, to Jehu, and to Elisha. And this is powerful to me because, like I said, it was these three individuals that flipped the nation upside down. That flipped it right side up, I should say.
Yes.
And that begin to put godly attributes back into the people. They begin to bring the people's hearts back to the heart of the Father. Yeah. And this was the spirit of Elijah. See, Elijah was coming with a different spirit. He was coming with uncompromising faith, but he hit this point in his road where he was just tired, he was discouraged, he was depressed, and so the Lord's like, just gather these three around you and just don't worry about Jezebel. And he does prophesy against her, but that's the extent. He says she's going to die, she's going to be eaten by dogs, but he doesn't do it. He doesn't go anywhere near her. And Jehu is the one that actually kills her and has her thrown out of a window by the eunuchs, and she's eaten by dogs. But there's this powerful amen, and she's done, and the prophetic word comes to pass. But there's this thing: the passing of the baton is such a powerful moment in this scripture because the nation changed with the passing of the baton. And I don't know about you. I don't know if you like running or I like random sports. I could just watch ESPN and I can get sucked into about anything. I can watch poker championships and axe throwing championships. And Heather's like, what are you watching? I'm like, it's the axe throwing championships. Duh. You know? Have you ever seen this? You know, this is poker. You know, this is, if I watch anything too long, I could be like an ultimate fan. And that's how I feel like all of us become during the Olympics. It's like there's all these random sports that we have no interest in the rest of the year. But as soon as the Olympics come, we're like, curling, I love curling, you know, running, I love marathon, you know, which it's all fun and it's good. But I typically don't watch running on TV too much. I don't watch marathons and races, but when the Olympics comes, it's exciting. And I love the relay race. The relay race is super exciting. It's super powerful. But there's this moment in the relay race that's called the handoff. And there's this place called the exchange zone. And so they have to run into the exchange zone. And in the exchange zone, the other person puts their hand out, and this person has to put, and if you listen to the runners, they say you have to put the baton down with power
into their hand.
You have to place it in with strength, with power, like with, I know what I'm doing. I was watching a couple of these random races last night and just relay races on YouTube. And there's one where, I mean, like, they just don't even, like, there was some countries, like, you're like, do you know what you're doing right now? Do you know that you're supposed to, like, we're like tossing it to each other. And then they both stopped. But if it's a fine-tuned team, you will see them. They will place it with strength into the other person's hand. And the other person grabs it and they begin to run fast. This is what we are called to do in ministry, in business, and everything. It's we don't haphazardly just throw things at people. We pass the baton with strength. We pass the baton with power. We pass the baton with intentionality. Amen. And this is exactly what happens in Elijah and Elisha's life. And we see this throughout Scripture. We see it from Moses to Joshua. Moses had a dream and he was going to go to the promised land. And he had a word. But Joshua takes the baton and he actually gets into the promised land. We see this from David to Solomon. David had this dream and he had this word of building a temple. But it was actually Solomon that got to grab the baton. He got to take the dream into fruition. And he got to build the temple for his dad and for God. Amen. And obviously Elijah and Elisha and Jesus and his disciples, Paul to Timothy, we see again and again and again. And so what I learned from Elijah's life, what I learned from Scriptures is that we need three people in our life constantly. We need a pastor in our life who is like a Paul. We need somebody that is discipling us. We need somebody that is believing in us, mentoring us, passing the baton on to us. And then at the same time, we also need a Barnabas in our life, somebody that is an encourager to us, somebody that is believing in us. And then we need a Timothy in our life. That is the person you're passing the baton on to. Because in every season of our life, we're always passing, whether it's in business, whether it's in parenting, whether it's in spiritual gifting, whatever it is, there's something that you're passing on to the next generation. And you need somebody that you're constantly mentoring. So we need to be mentored and we need to mentor. In construction, find the person that doesn't have a clue in construction and just mentor them a little bit. Give them something that they don't have so that they can grow and be better in the next season of their life. Hallelujah. Yeah. I got so much more, and but I got to end this. It's 12:10. Hallelujah. Why don't you close your eyes with me? Father, I just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for Elijah. That at the end of the day, he could have the testimony, I'm still standing. All hell broke loose against me, but I'm still standing. I'm still believing. I'm still trusting. And Father, I just pray that we would be a people like that. That all hell is breaking loose in our nation and people are getting afraid of plagues and viruses. I pray that we would be a people like Elijah that would just say, I'm still standing. Amen. Standing in the face of adversity, standing in the face of the unknown, standing on the mountain and standing in the valley. I just pray, God, let us be a people that stand. And right now, I just pray if there's anything in us, spirit of rejection, spirit of rebellion, offense, anger, bitterness, brokenness, fear. If there's anything in us, God, I just pray right now, by your Spirit, just reveal that thing so that you can walk us into wholeness, so that you can begin to walk us into freedom, because your word is very clear. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and there is freedom. And so I just pray every person in this room will begin to experience great freedom. Freedom from emotional pain, emotional wounds, freedom from infirmity, freedom from fear, freedom from depression. God, let every person at the sound of my voice experience great freedom in the mighty name of Jesus. And right now, just agree with me in faith, right now, over our land, over our territory, we just command that spirit, that Ahab spirit, that spirit of Jezebel to be broken. We command the head of the snake to be cut off in Jesus' mighty name. That it would have no influence in the Eastern Sierras. It would have no influence into this church. It would have no influence into our hearts personally. We break that, we bind it, and we kick it out in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We rejoice in the God of our salvation. We bless your holy name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. We're going to end it right there today. And God bless you. Thank you. And yeah. And Ann, I think Ann had something.
But just one thing I wanted to say was that the Lord just kept really laying on my heart is we're listening way too much to news. We're listening way too much to everybody else, but not to His voice. Okay? And ever since 2008 to 2012, we've had a major virus. 2008 was a presidential year, major virus, supposed to become a pandemic. 2010, voting in new politicians to the Senate. Another major virus. 2014, another virus. 2015, another
Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. That's why we need to begin to declare Psalm 91. Every day, wake up and declare Psalm 91. Amen. God bless you. Did you want to say anything on that from before? We're going to be done in 1 minute. She had something that she had to share.
Well, what's going on? What I wanted to encourage the house with was that last Sunday, when Jay was asked to share, the Holy Spirit led him to share on communion, and we took communion. And then, now I know the backstory of Psalm 91, Dennis came and shared Psalm 91. So, Monday on the Elijah list, which I get every day, Cindy and Mike Jacobs, who are Generals International, had been meeting and working with prophets globally, and they were calling for a day of fasting and prayer and communion last Tuesday, Super Tuesday. They were going to wait, but the prophets of the world felt that it was so important because of this coronavirus and the fear that's behind it and the evil that's behind it and driving it, that it had to be done right away. And I wanted to encourage this house, for one, that we are in this heartbeat of God. We're hearing correctly the heartbeat of God that says, no Psalm 91 over your lives. I think we should all memorize it. But that Dennis is hearing the Spirit of the Lord, and he comes up and he prays against the coronavirus, and we as a family, we read it. And then Jay teaches us, and we take communion. So we are in, we're in this heartbeat, we're in the sync of what the Lord is saying to the global prophets. The Bible says, take heed to the word of the prophets. Do not mock the prophets. And so we're in tune. And so I was just so excited when I saw this on Monday. And then what I really want to do is read what she wrote, but it's a little bit long. But basically, Cindy Jacobs, the first thing she said was that they were having this meeting in Texas, and they brought in people, they made declarations, they took communion, they worshiped, and they did this, and people just came spontaneously. They stopped. The people that felt like they were led to go got on planes and went to Texas and participated in this fasting and prayer. There is a global 40 days of fasting and prayer going on because of this fear that's going on with the coronavirus. And what I'll do is I'll print this and bring some to church, so if anybody would like to continue to participate in. But the first thing she says, what have the prophets said that we should do in this time of prayer? And the heading of this was, hang on, response to coronavirus from the global prophetic movement, okay? And then the first thing we're to do is read Psalm 91, okay? So there we go. Pray Psalm 91 over your families and nations. Two, okay. The prophets are concerned that fear is spreading in epidemic proportions in our nations. Therefore, during this prayer time, we want to both pray against fear and remind ourselves that God has not given us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. Because fear can cause us to also make reactionary or unwise decisions, we pray for wisdom for our leaders to contain the spread of the virus while protecting their people effectively. We pray also for the crisis response teams and emergency responders in each nation to be protected and be affected. Two aspects of fear were identified, the fear of contagious disease itself and the fear of lack, that people will go into self-protection instead of giving and taking care of the world around us. For this reason, we feel this is a wake-up call that we are a global church and that the challenges affecting our nations truly affect us all. Pray for the nations as we pray for our own. If you have been complacent about praying for other nations suffering from the virus, we encourage you to take a time of reflection and repentance. Across the world, people are being faced with the greatest fear known to mankind, the prospect of their own mortality. Pray for courage for believers to share Jesus effectively through the time. It goes on, and since it's late, I'll make copies. But basically, we are not to walk in fear. We are. This is a global thing, and the evil that's driving this thing wants to bring down our economy. It wants to bring down. Ed Savosa had called Cindy Jacobs on Tuesday morning. She shared this on God TV last night as they aired what they did on Tuesday night. And Ed Savosa had called her to say, may I remind you what Bill just said, that every 2 years there is a virus or the potential of a pandemic and they're election years. And it's to take down, the evil wants to take down the good of what the Lord is doing. So I just want to encourage us. My biggest excitement is the heartbeat that we're in sync with Yeshua. Because I don't want to be out of that. So, thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Well, amen. Well, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for health and protection for us and our families. And God, just seal this word in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you so much, God, for John Linnell. Bless them in their coming. And you'll still see them. John is still our bookkeeper. And you'll see him around. He's a blessing to us, this church. So, but hug them. But you will still see them around. Love you guys. Have a great day.